Why is the world the way it is? Why does life sometimes flourish while at other moments death seems to strike us at every turn? What explains our drive to war? Why do we afflict one another with pollution and waste? Why do we tend to care so little sometimes for the world we have inherited? What are our obligations to those who come after us?
That's the Reverend Dr. Eric Barreto, and today he brings you an inspiring message of faith entitled, In the Beginning and in the End. I'm Peter Wallace, and this is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now to introduce this week's preacher, here's our host, Peter Wallace.
Thanks, Sherry. We're delighted to welcome back to Day One the Reverend Dr. Eric DiBarreto. He serves as the Weyerhaeuser Associate Professor of New Testament at Princeton Theological Seminary in Princeton, New Jersey. Eric holds a Bachelor's in Religion from Oklahoma Baptist University, a Master of Divinity from Princeton Seminary, and a PhD in New Testament from Emory University. Prior to coming to Princeton Seminary in 2016, he served as Associate Professor of New Testament at Luther Seminary. He is ordained in the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship. Eric, thanks for being with us again.
Happy to be here, Peter.
Last week, you told us about your faculty role at Princeton Theological Seminary. Give us a sense of the history of that landmark seminary and how it's expressing a leadership role in the faith today.
It's an old seminary. It's been there for a long time. Its history is varied and super interesting. There's great books about it. Mm-hmm. And part of where we are right now is to imagine how do we serve the wider church that God has called us to serve. The seminary right now is as diverse as it's ever been. 40% of our students are students of color or international students. Men and women are both educated there, all kinds of denominations, all kinds of traditions. And that's a hard balance to draw. How can you bring together this diversity of ideas, these diversities of theologies? But my conviction, and I hope it's the conviction of the seminary, I think it is, that the best education happens when the person sitting to your left and to your right does not share the same assumptions that you do. So we share Jesus, but how we get there and how we worship and how we read is very different. And that in itself is an educational moment for us in preparation for the best kind of ministry.
Dr. Craig Barnes, who's preached on Day One in the past, is the president of the seminary, coming from a church background. How is his leadership?
It's really important. I think there, because he comes from the church and he's got a foot in the academy as well, he gets that line that Princeton is trying to walk on, that it's a place that's committed to the best of academics and the best of the church at the same time. So that depth of experience in both worlds makes all the difference. And above all, he's got a love for the church. And that, I think, colors and shapes all the leading that he does. I'm really glad to be at a seminary he's leading.
As an academic, you are, of course, a prolific writer. In addition to numerous articles, you've co-authored a book with Michael Chan called Exploring the Bible. How do you suggest we do that?
Part of what that book encourages people to do is to realize that our stories, our experiences, our identities are not obstacles on the way to reading the Bible. It's a really important part of how God speaks to us through the scriptures. I think the first line, if I remember right, the first line of the book says, you never read the Bible by yourself. So even if you go on a long hike and read the Bible, even if you lock yourself in a closet somewhere and read the Bible, there's always this wealth of tradition and experience that's with you. So how do we best listen to God in the midst of that identity instead of trying to put it away, put it aside for the moment, and bring your full self to the text of Scripture? And know that you need the help of your neighbor to read the Bible as well. So that's, in short, what the book is about.
You also write for a number of online resources, including the On Scripture lectionary resource, which appears each week on our website at dayone.org, as well as Huffington Post and Sojourners and other sites. And you're a member of their editorial board as well. Tell us the purpose of that resource.
The goal of On Scripture is to imagine, what does it mean to read Scripture, the lectionary text, in light of what's happening in the world? So we sometimes talk about evergreen topics, whether it's homelessness or domestic violence or questions around racial and ethnic justice. What does it mean that this text speaks into a world where these are our questions? Mm-hmm. And sometimes we're called to respond to moments of crisis. So, for example, if there's a school shooting or there's a big election or something else has happened in the world, a tragedy, how do we hold these texts and these realities that are pressing upon us? How do we hear God speaking to us through those texts? And it's hard work, but I think it's really valuable.
And Odyssey Networks, which produces this resource, provides an accompanying video with it.
Yes. So every week we have a text for us to read, a reflection on the lectionary passage, but also then some sort of video resource as well. So sometimes there's documentaries, little documentaries on different people who are leading and thinking about ministry in really interesting ways. There are short reflections on, say, questions of immigration and what the Bible says about immigration. They do man on the street interviews, just asking people what they think. So it's potentially a really good resource for Bible study groups, for worship, or even just for your own personal reflection as you're thinking about the passages for the week.
And you're working on a book or two as well.
Yeah. So I'm working on two books. One is about the theology of ethnicity in Acts. So it grapples some with the stuff we talked about last week in Pentecost. Mm-hmm. So how does God view our differences? So there's a book about that. If the book was one sentence, it would say God loves our differences. The second book is a book about Paul and Paul's letters, especially thinking about Paul and belonging. So what if we imagine that Paul's letters are less about getting our theology right and our doctrine right, and it's also about imagining what it means to live in a diverse community in light of what God has done for us. So if God raised Jesus from the dead, what does that mean for how I relate to you, Peter, or how I relate to a stranger, or this community that God is drawing together? The only thing we have in common is that we all love Jesus. What if the letters are primarily about that and about this sense of belonging? So, yeah, I'm excited to do this work.
You've taught at historically Methodist, Lutheran, and Presbyterian seminaries, but you were ordained in the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship. How did you experience your call to the ministry?
I was 16 years old, and I was at a Baptist camp, summer camp. And I felt God speaking, God calling to me, saying, this is where I want you to go. I want you to pursue a call to ministry. But when I was 16, I didn't know that seminaries existed. So I assumed that you went to a Christian college and then you got a church after graduation. So when I discovered that there was this wide world of theological education, of seminaries and doctoral programs, it took me a while, but I think I finally realized that God had called me to ministry. And I had a narrow idea of what that would look like. And God constantly is expanding what the possibilities. So now I get to teach people who are going to be standing behind those pulpits that I thought I would inhabit every Sunday. But God knew what God was doing from the very first. It just took me a while to catch up.
A common occurrence.
Yes.
Well, this Sunday, as the church observes Trinity Sunday, your sermon draws from the first book of the Bible, Genesis. Would you read a portion of Genesis 1 and 2 for us?
Be happy to. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness God called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Then God said, "Let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the wild animals of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created humankind in God's image. In the image of God, God created them. Male and female, God created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." God said, "See, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw everything that God had made, and indeed it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all their multitude. And on the seventh day God finished the work that God had done, and God rested on the seventh day from all the work that God had done. So God blessed the seventh day and hallowed it, because on it God rested from all the work that God had done in creation. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created.
Eric, your sermon is entitled, In the Beginning and in the End. Thanks for being with us.
Thanks, Peter. In the beginning, God created the world. In the beginning, God drew order out of chaos. In the beginning, God breathed life into every living creature. In the beginning, God crafted and made the world. But in contrast, it seems like we as a people want to tell a very different story. It sometimes seems we are committed to leading the world back into chaos, that we would rather commit ourselves to recreating the world in our own distorted image, an image punctuated by pollution and war and domination. We sometimes seem determined to create a world characterized by death and loss, instead of the miracle of life and breath and goodness and the flourishing of all living things. In the beginning, God created the world. And yet in the end, we seem driven to dismantle the world. In the beginning, God rested. And yet in the end, we are opting for the chaos God held at bay as an act of grace, love, and power. The ever-present specter of war, the threat of climate change, the exploitation of our natural resources, the harm we do to one another, these are theological problems. In our efforts to enhance our comfort and ease our work, we have mistaken what is good with what is merely advantageous for a narrow us. Our ravaging of natural resources reveals our arrogance. We think that the world's water and air and many precious resources are due to us, that they're a recompense we have earned by the sweat of our brow or the ingenuity of our efforts, rather than gifts from God meant to enhance the life of all, not just the extravagance of a few. We have turned the world upside down. We have served the forces of destruction, and in the end we have declared them good. In short, we have lied about what we do to the world. We have concocted complex but easily disprovable denials of our many sins against the world God crafts, God loves, that God calls good. So let's go back to the beginning and wonder for a moment why the Bible starts in this way and why a community of believers chose to capture the dawn of creation in this way. As we well know, these opening chapters of Genesis have been embroiled in unavailing arguments about science and evolution. Are these opening chapters blueprints of the created order? Are they precise recollections of the world's creation? Are they science? Are they theology? Are they both? Are they neither? A few years ago, a so-called debate pitching creationism against evolution drew plenty of attention on Twitter, but did little to clarify the meaning of these resonant words, "in the beginning." The so-called debate was an exercise in missing the very point of Genesis 1. These verses are not a blueprint of the world or a play-by-play of the dawning of creation. These verses are not just an ancient fairy tale that we can dismiss as the ramblings of our ancient ancestors. All such readings miss a critical point. These verses are controversial precisely because we think these verses are about us, about you and me. And they're not. These verses are not about you, really. These verses are not about me, really. These verses are not really about us. The first chapter of Genesis is about God, first and foremost. When we turn to these passages, we are usually propelled not by knowing something about the past, but understanding something about the present, the future, and the God who accompanies us always. The authors and collectors of the traditions we find in Genesis, and we, its readers, are not just driven by historical curiosity, by a drive to know what happened back then. I think we want to know why, more than we want to know how and when. Why is the world the way it is? Why does life sometimes flourish while at other moments death seems to strike us at every turn? What explains our drive to war? Why do we afflict one another with pollution and waste? Why do we tend to care so little sometimes for the world we have inherited? What are our obligations to those who come after us? And most importantly, what kind of God created this world? And what kind of world is it anyway? In Genesis 1, we confess that the world and the God who created it are both good. We join in God's declaration, even as we might whisper it, unsure that it is true. We hope that the God who created the skies and the oceans, the highest peaks and the lowest valleys, is the same God who will shelter us from the storm and hold death at bay. We yearn for a world that can dazzle us with its beauty, silence us with awe, even as we tremble at forces largely beyond our control, winds and mudslides and tornadoes and typhoons. And if we're honest, we can acknowledge that the natural evils that harm our neighbors are not always beyond our control, that these disasters are not just acts of God, as the insurance companies say. Yes, we did not control the tsunami that decimated Indonesia, or direct the vicious path of Hurricane Katrina, or determine that an earthquake would strike Haiti. And yet, aren't we all embroiled in systems of oppression that, while they advantage us, force others to live with difficulty on faults and on seacoasts? Our cheap produce is expensive. Our inexpensive water is costly. Our affordable energy comes at a steep cost. Someone always pays the price, whether it's the earth or our invisible neighbors near and far. And yet God called the world good. And God was and is right. But in the ways we pollute the world and oppress one another, we seek to deny this divine declaration. So let's resolve to do otherwise. To count the costs of our conveniences, to join God in the declaring of a good world in which life always prevails. And let's resolve to do so Not because we are mighty, but because the God who stitched the world together is a mighty God. Not because we are so wise, but because the God who breathed life into us and the world is a graceful God. Not because we are so good, but because the God who crafted a good world is the very definition of good. Let us pray. For the goodness of your creation, we give you thanks, God. Teach us what it means to echo your declaration that the world you created is good. Teach us compassion and hope and generosity. Teach us what it means that you, God, are so very good. Amen.
The Reverend Dr. Eric Barreto was our speaker today. Eric is the Weyerhaeuser Associate Professor of New Testament at Princeton Theological Seminary in Princeton, New Jersey. His message is entitled, In the Beginning and in the End. For a free printed transcript, call us toll-free at 1-888-411-DAY1. That's 888-411-3291. Or write to us at Day 1, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. And remember, Day 1 depends on the financial support of our listeners. If you appreciate our ministry, please consider sending a gift. We're grateful for your support. I'm Sherry Miller. Next week on Day 1, we're honored to have with us the Reverend Robin Wilson, Senior Pastor of Dauphin Way United Methodist Church in Mobile, Alabama. Her message is entitled, The Future Harvest. Be sure to tune in. Now, Eric Barreto offers some final reflections on today's sermon with our host, Peter Wallace.
Eric, in the beginning you said God created the world, drawing order out of chaos, breathing life into every living creature, and it was good. And yet in the end, we humans seem driven to dismantle the world, opting for the chaos that God held at bay as an act of grace and love and power. Why do we seem so determined to be so ignorant or arrogant about the good world that God created?
Yeah, I think I wonder if it boils back down to sin. Mm-hmm. And maybe the shape that sin takes is that we think about ourselves primarily and our comfort rather than that mm-hmm. of our neighbors. We don't move through the world in love as we are called to do. And in doing so, then we worry about our needs instead of the world's needs. We worry about our wants rather than our neighbor's needs. And it's an old story. This mm-hmm. isn't new to us. It's not something that we invented last year. It's a story it's all the way through Scripture as well. So part of what I think we learn there is God's deep faithfulness. So despite all our tendencies and all our compunctions, God is always faithful to us, and God still calls the creation good.
Mm-hmm. This passage from Genesis 1 and 2 is not a blueprint of the world or a play-by-play of the dawning of creation, you said, nor are they just an ancient fairy tale we can dismiss. And they're not about us, about you and me. They're about God, first and foremost. So if we accept that premise, how does it change our perception of this world?
Yeah, so I think it's this kind of countercultural, counter-revolutionary mm-hmm. notion that we look around this world and we see its warfare, we see the troubles that our neighbors face. And with persistence and with love, we say the world is good. Mm-hmm. And that's a bold thing to say. It's a hard thing to say, but I think it's the most faithful thing for us to say, partly because it rests on God's character. So it's not just, you know, there are parts of the world that are beautiful, right? So mm-hmm. I'm from Puerto Rico and I love sitting on the beach there and I sit there and I think, yes, the world is good. Or on top of a mountain, we can say the world is good. But in the midst of so much turmoil, for us to say the world is good, it's not just us naively wishing away what kind of world we live in, but reminding ourselves and calling upon God to be that faithful God we know God is. And that's, again, a move of faithfulness and boldness.
And you encourage us to join God in the declaring of a good world in which our life always prevails. So what might that look like in our individual lives and in our congregational life?
Yeah, I think part of it is looking for moments of resurrection, moments of life in our everyday existence. So we don't have to look for bodies coming out of the ground or anything like that. But when is it that we see the goodness of God showing up in unexpected ways? When do we see a relationship being healed or people being kind to one another in ways we wouldn't expect? When is it that God shows up in that new person in our lives? Mm-hmm. So it's about expectation. If we just sit there and we watch cable news, we might be trained to expect for the world to always be falling apart. But what if we're trained by Genesis 1 to expect that God will show up even in the midst of all that trouble? Mm-hmm. That's, again, a different kind of training, a different kind of leaning into the world that could be pretty revolutionary for us.
Mm-hmm. Eric, what's one thing from your sermon that you hope our listeners will keep in mind in the days ahead?
So I think partly is what I just said, but I think also to remind ourselves that Genesis 1 is primarily about God. Mm. Like we talked about earlier, it's not a blow-by-blow. It's not a play-by-play. And when we make it about us, I think we miss the point that it's about how did we get here? Mm-hmm. And how is it that this faithful God helped us get here? And where is it that God is taking us? So it is a story about the past, about what happened then, but it's fundamentally also a story about our present. What does it mean for us to live in this good world that God created? And then also, it's also about our future. So if God was faithful then God will surely be faithful in the future as well.
Amen. Eric Barreto, thank you for being with us.
Thank you, Peter. I look forward to next time.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.